You are listening to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Chapel in Stowe, Ohio. For more resources and information, go to redemptionchapel.com.
I don't know if you're familiar with The Hunger Games, right? That series, those movies. My daughter loves them, therefore I've watched all of them. And I'll tell you what, it is great dystopian fiction, like a broken world. What happened is there was a war, and the people that won form the capital, and then the other people are in these 12 districts. There's oppression and subjugation. It's horrible. The hallmark of that is annually there's the Hunger Games. What happens in the Hunger Games is there's this reaping where in each district two children are chosen that then have to represent their district, go to the Hunger Games where they fight to the death until there's one left. Can you imagine if your kid was chosen? It's just a horrible, even the arena they're put in is horrible. Any sane child would try to escape and just, don't fight, just get out. You can't. There's always a barrier, some barrier that keeps them in. And you get a peek at that in the second movie, Catching Fire. The heroine is Katniss. And Katniss is like a Christ figure. She figures out that instead of fighting the opponents, she's going to stick it to the real enemy, President Snow, and she's going to tear the system down. She's going to tear the barrier down at great personal sacrifice. Watch this.
Katniss, get away from that tree! Katniss, get away from that tree!
Tears the barrier down. And that is the moment, it's kind of the climax of the second movie, but it's the moment that starts the revolution that leads to real change. That's what Katniss did, right? Hey, you Hunger Game fans, you love that, right? I told you Katniss is a Christ figure. What happens after this, after breaks more, this jet kind of thing comes in and hovers over her. A cable comes down with a scoop, grabs her, lifts her up, and she goes up in a crucified posture, if you're paying attention. She's a Christ figure. That's just a ripoff. It's a ripoff of a very, very, very old story. Did you know there was a time when God broke through a barrier for us? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, in order to look at that, what we first have to talk about is how did we even get a barrier to begin with? Where did that barrier come from? And if we're honest, listen, we know something's wrong with the world. All of us feel that, right? You feel something's wrong with life? Like, I mean, we are all addicts to sin. You might say, well, I'm not an addict, man. Okay, listen, when somebody's an alcoholic and you say you're an alcoholic, they say, no, I'm not. And so you say, okay, tell you what, why don't you go a month without a drink? They can't do it, right? Okay, so here's your challenge. Why don't you go a month without sinning? You won't make it a day. All right? We are addicts to sin, and that sin is killing us. It's destroying our own lives. It's destroying our relationships with each other. That's where relational pain comes in, and loneliness, and being fake, and pretending, shame. Something's wrong with us. Ultimately, we have spiritual brokenness. We were made by God. We were made for God. And now, like when we try to connect with God, doesn't it feel like a garbled phone call? Like you're in the tunnel and it's cutting in and out and then it drops the call and you call back and it goes to voicemail and something's wrong. There's distance. There's a barrier there. Oh, and as part of that, yeah, we broke the world. You know, we were gifted perfect paradise and now there's death. And there's disease and depression. Henry David Thoreau put it this way. He said, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. Happy Easter. So glad you came. Hey, speaking of Easter, even though we know something's wrong, what we do then is we try to paper over it with layers of religion. Some of you don't go to church but once a year or twice a year. Sometimes we go to church once a month. Some of you go to church 52 times a year. Either way, we're just going through some religious motions and we still know something is desperately wrong with our world. What happened? Again, we were gifted paradise by God. That was the Garden of Eden. And in that, there was a perfect creation. We had perfect relationship with our God. No garbled phone calls. And we had perfect relationship among humankind. In fact, about that no garbled phone call thing, you know, in the Garden of Eden, we had the face of God. Can you just imagine that? We had God right there. That's where we belong. That's what we were made for. What happened? Here's what happened. We joined Satan's cosmic rebellion against the one true, holy, infinite, awesome, amazing, wonderful God. He's the one who gave us life. He's the one who is infinitely wise, knows how life works. And we said, screw it. I'm going to run the show of my own life. And we push God out of the way, and I'm going to be my own little God. That was Satan's rebellion. And we, every last one of us, we joined in. That's what happened. God warned us not to. God warned us that in that day, if you guys do that, death's coming. Don't do it. And we went there. And death did come. We got physical death. Wasn't supposed to be a part of the show. We got physical death. We also got relational death between us. We got spiritual death between us and God. We got creational death. That means we broke the world. And now we live in a dystopian reality. He warned us, don't go there. And we did it anyway, thinking we'd be better off. And in that moment, in that very moment, we lost the face of God. At the very core of our problem is that we were made to be an intimate connection with God, and now there's distance and separation and barrier. We lost the face of God. We have distance, we have separation, we have barrier. And one of the best ways to feel that is to take a tour of the old temple in Jerusalem. We're going to do a little virtual tour this morning to get a feel for this. Now, the way we got to this temple, by the way, in the Old Testament, it was commanded to create a tabernacle and what that should be like. Basically, it's like a temple, but it's a big tent thing, so it's mobile because they were on the move, and so it would move with them. Eventually, Solomon built the first kind of brick-and-mortar stable temple. That got torn down. Zerubbabel built another. That got torn down. And then Herod built the one depicted here. And so this is the one that would have been around when Jesus was walking the earth. When it said Jesus went into the temple, this was the one. It was the most impressive of all of them. It took 46 years to build it. It was the most impressive structure, physical structure of its day. People referred to it as a mountain of marble adorned with gold. In fact, first-time visitors to Jerusalem, as they approached the city, thought they saw a snow-capped mountain in the distance. It was the temple. It was just this, and the thing, you can't imagine how big that thing is. 31 football fields, including the end zones, could fit in that thing. It's ginormous. Jerusalem was not a city with a temple. It was a temple with a city. It was at the focus. In fact, it's our focus right now. Well, our focus is this. You see that structure in the middle there? That one? That's the sanctuary. It's in there that God's manifest presence on earth would be. Remember, we got distance, we got separation, we got to get to Him. So that's where we got to go to connect with God. And so let's head there. Oops, we got a problem. As we go through the temple courts, we encounter the Soreg. I highlighted it in red there. It's this low wall. And on that wall, in several different languages, over and over, was posted this sign. No Gentile shall enter inward of the partition and barrier around the temple, and whoever is caught shall be responsible to himself for his subsequent death. They serious? They mean it. Now, Gentiles, that means non-Jews. Pretty much all of us. And there might be a few beautiful exceptions in here where we have Jews, love it, awesome. But most of us, we're Gentiles. What that means is we all get stuck in the court of the Gentiles. That's as close as we get. Distance, barrier, separation. Now, if we assume for the sake of this virtual tour that we're all ceremonially clean Jews, then we can go through the Soreg, we go up 14 steps over that little platform through the beautiful gate. It's in the bottom right there, that golden door. It's called the beautiful gate. We go through that. We go up another 12 steps, and we'd enter the court of women. Now, I've been told I say the word women weird. Here's the thing. I have a mic. You don't. You say it weird. There you are, right? And the thing is, right now, I have to say that word over and over and over. So here we go. All right, so it's the court of women. And what that doesn't mean that only women went in there. What that means is, women, that's as far as you get. You can't go any further, okay? And so to continue our tour, it's going to get tough to see. So I'm going to switch views here to a schematic of a bird's eye view there. And you see we're in the court of women where the treasury is. All right, so that's where we are. Now, to continue, we're going to assume we're Jewish, and now we're going to assume we're men. So all of us. So now we can go past that, and we'll go up some more steps, 15 steps, to the court of Israel. The court of Israel is not everything inside that red rectangle. It is only the outline of the red rectangle. See, it's only on the margin, on the outskirts there. And that was the place where the men of Israel would go to represent their families in prayer and in sacrifice. Oh, so they go up to the altar to... No. To go up to this area, you would have to be a Levite or a priest. So you'd hand your sacrifice over, the Levite or priest would go, and daily sacrifices were being made on the altar. Of course, now we are assuming that we're all not only Jews and men, but we're all Levites or priests, right? So there we are now in that area, which is really cool because we're getting close to the sanctuary. And you'd see it is big and it's glorious. It's 120 feet tall from the ground to the top of the building. It's ginormous. It's beautiful. So let's go in. Nope. Can't. Now you can't be a Levite. You have to be a priest. Okay, so if we assume Jewish, male, and priest, now we can go up, and we would go up 10 more steps through this porch, through these huge double doors, and we would enter the holy place. Now we're getting close. In the holy place, there wasn't a lot of stuff in there, a few things, but what would be in there, priests all the time, daily offering prayer and worship and singing. And what you would see on the far wall, on the west wall, it's on our left, is this enormous curtain. Sometimes it's called a veil. This curtain, this room's huge, from the floor to the ceiling inside, 90 feet. 90 feet. Now there's this curtain that covers the entire wall, floor to ceiling 90 feet. It's 4 inches thick. Okay, that's the thickness of right there, 4 inches. Okay, so that's the walls in your house are 4 inches thick, 2x4 plus the drywall and today's anyway. So your walls are so imagine solid fabric, 4 inches thick, 90 feet tall. Do you know how heavy that would be? Could you imagine trying to rip that thing? That is just huge, and it's beautiful. It's blue and scarlet, purple, and it's on that wall. What it is it's the ultimate barrier. It's the final barrier, because where we want to get is into the next room. The next room is called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, right there. Okay, so that's where God's manifest presence is, and we've got to get back to God. So let's go. Nope. Now you have to be Jewish, male, priest. You have to be the one high priest. Only one at a time. So let's assume you're the high priest, and you go. Again, no. No, the high priest could go in to the presence of God once a year. On the Day of Atonement, he would keep his head down, no talking, walk in, sprinkle blood from the sacrifice, and back out. If he offended God, he could die in there. So you know what they did every time? They tied a rope around his waist. I'm not kidding. Tied a rope around him, because if he died, they couldn't go get him. They had to pull him out under the curtain. That's how serious. Listen, what the temple says to us over and over again is barrier, distance, separation. It's an object lesson that we're living a dystopian reality. We've been kicked out of the garden. We're living east of Eden, and we've lost the face of God. In fact, that's what Isaiah 59 tells us. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, it's like sin. Okay, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And there it is. Our sins led to separation. We lost his face. And if that were the end of the story, if we die in that state, every last one of us goes to hell for all eternity. Happy Easter. I fought through the parking lot for this. Certainly there's got to be a better church. But listen, all I'm saying is you got what you chose. We chose against relationship with God. We chose not submission, not worship, not following him. We chose to go it alone. We chose to join Satan's rebellion. Instead of God being God, I will be God of my life. And in that moment, God said, okay. And we got what we chose, and you get it for all eternity. That is, you lose the face of God for all eternity. That's hell. Ready for this? But Jesus. That's what Easter's all about. But Jesus. It is a dang good thing that our dystopian fiction, our reality, includes a Christ figure. Well, the Christ figure. The OG Christ figure. Jesus himself. That's what the incarnation is all about. We couldn't cross that distance, that divide. So he came to us. He's God. He can do that. And then he's God in the flesh, so he lives a perfect life, and he becomes our high priest. That's what Hebrews 6 says. Look at this. Starting in verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. So what we have is the perfect high priest, the forever high priest, Jesus. He goes into the holy place, the most holy place, because he can. God can go into God's presence anytime God wants. And he can go in anytime. And so he goes in. And what he does, what's he do when he's in there? He sprinkles blood from the sacrifice. Just like every high priest who came before him did, he did the same. But there's a twist. This time he's sprinkling his own blood. It's the blood of the crucifixion. It's the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God. It's the crucifixion, the final sacrifice. And it makes a difference. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why do you sit down? Because there's no more work to do. It's finished, right? He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is monumental. Our works, our religion, our deeds could never tear that barrier down. It would never be enough, and the barrier stayed. Then Jesus, the high priest, offers himself, God in the flesh, as the sacrifice. Again, the perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God. And as he hangs there, he says, "It is finished." It's finished. And it's enough to tear the barrier down. In fact, as Christ's flesh was torn, do you know something else was torn too? This is my favorite part. You remember the veil, that curtain? 90 feet tall, 4 inches thick. Look at Mark 15, verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Done. Just like Katniss, she's just copying off of Jesus, right? Like Jesus went into the arena on our behalf. He volunteered as tribute. He went in there, he fought for us, and he decided to attack the real enemy. He sacrificed himself, and he tore the barrier down. And in that moment, God left the building. That old temple, God left the building, never to return there. In fact, I want to emphasize that with five quick but very important points that we've already kind of stumbled over. First one is this. He didn't tear that curtain so that we could go into the old temple. Listen, if unredeemed mankind enters the presence of the holy God, we die. His holiness plus our sinfulness equals destruction. And so he didn't just rip it to welcome us in. No, that's not it. But once the Son of God paid for our sin on the cross, now it is finished. And in that moment, it's like God couldn't wait. And he runs out of there, running to you. And in the process, he's in such a hurry, he just shreds the veil as he bolts out of there. It reminds me of the Kool-Aid man. Remember those commercials, right? Hey, Kool-Aid! And he busts through the wall. Oh, yeah! I just imagine, it's like, hey, Jesus! And he rips through the temple curtain. Oh, yeah! By the way, these are the things Shannon says. Most pastors think that, but don't say it. And yet, here we are. So God's ripped it running to us. He's running to us. Now, second point. When God runs out of the temple, where does he go? Where did he go? Listen, God still has a temple. Let me remind you of something. Jesus, when he was in the temple priesthood, he predicted that temple that we just took the virtual tour, he predicted it would be torn down. And he was right. Go figure. Jesus was right, right? Like and it was torn down. So in AD 70, the Romans came and they just decimated it, just destroyed it, flattened it, raised it, it's gone. Okay? What's interesting is in almost 2,000 years, the Jews have never rebuilt a temple. You know, right now, the Jews have no temple. to offer sacrifices? Isn't that weird? It's appropriate. There's no need. Because God has already gone into his new temple. Where's God's new temple? It's you. If you're dabbling in Christian religion, I'm not talking about that. I'm saying if you are truly a child of God, Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then what happens is God rushes out of his old temple and he runs into your heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" What he's saying is, listen, we're done with that old system. We're doing something new now. The old system was external, God at a distance. We're going to go from the outside in. No. This time, he's going to go internal, which means it's going to be inside out. And it's not going to be religion that gets you there. He's inside you. So now it's intimate personal relationship, not religion, relationship. So now we just love God and walk with God and be with God and worship God all the time. That's different. That's new. And the way it worked, third point, it means Christianity is not about what we do for God. It is all about what God has already done for us. It's not do, it's done. It's based on Jesus. Remember what Mark 15 said? That he tore the curtain in two. Yep, completely done. Okay, but notice, it said from top to bottom. Didn't go from bottom to top. We didn't do it. We didn't tear it up. God tore it down. And could you just imagine being one of the priests? Maybe you're in there singing in worship to God in the holy place outside the curtain. Jesus dies up on that hill. And then in that moment, what do you think, like 90 feet of fabric, 4 inches thick, when it tears, what do you think that sounds like? I can't imagine. That sounds like thunder. In that moment, it just, amazing. Listen, God did what our religious efforts, our good deeds could never do. He tore the barrier down from top to bottom. It's not do, it's done. And what that means then, number four, is that we respond with humble, grateful confidence. We are confident in our relationship with God. Sounds arrogant. Oh, it's not. It's the opposite. Listen, you and I, we make crappy saviors. We try to save ourselves. We can't. Jesus makes an amazing, perfect, complete savior. And so since it's based on his work, not my work, then we have, look, here's Hebrews 10, verse 17. Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Confidence. This is not based on me. Oh, if it's based on me, I got no confidence. It's based on my Lord Jesus. And one last kicker, number five. If we turn to Jesus, as he's running to us, if we turn to him and make him our Savior and Lord, then we get to go to the new earth someday. Not to hell. We go to the new earth. You know what's on the new earth? We get the garden back. Think about that. We get the garden back. And what's better? We get the face of God back. Happy Easter. That's what it's all about. But there's a crazy part to the story. Something shocking. What happened when the veil was torn? Do you know what happened next? The Jews sewed it back up. Are you kidding me? Oh, don't be too hard on them. We do too. Here's my question for you this Easter. Are you sewing the veil back up? Would you quit it? I'm going to ask you this Easter to be quitters. Usually like being a quitter, don't be a quitter. Unless you're quitting something bad, like smoking, oh, please be a quitter. Being a quitter's good when you're quitting something bad, right? I'm going to ask you, would you please quit religion? Be a quitter? In fact, let me give it to you in three thoughts. Number one, quit playing games with Jesus. Jesus didn't do the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and tear that veil down so that we could be like half in, half out with Jesus. That's silly. He did it to tear the barrier down, to give you life, to change your life, to be in your life, not at a distance. Quit playing games with Jesus. Secondly, quit trying to earn God's favor. You can't. Fortunately, Jesus did. And it's enough. It's finished. And then he offers you restored relationship with God. Now, it's not free. It was just paid for. It's free to you. It cost Jesus the cross. But because it's free, then it's grace. So would you please quit trying to add to the sacrifice of Jesus? He doesn't need your assistance. He said it's finished. What we're trying to do at times, we're trying to go back to the old temple and get back to that altar and burn sacrifices to please God. That altar's gone. God got rid of it on purpose. Don't go back. Let's go forward. Don't go back. Quit it. And then third and last, quit messing with religion. Quit it. I mean, what if there's a shift this year in Easter? What if this year Easter shifts such that it's no longer a religious holiday for you? Here's why. You can have religion or the face of God, but you won't get both. And we want the face of God back. Make your choice. What if instead of a religious holiday, Easter becomes about this? God is running to you. He's going to pay for it. And as he did on the cross, he's so excited to get you. He's going to shred that veil, just bolting out of there, running to you. He doesn't want you at a distance anymore. He sees you. He wants you. He loves you. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. That's Easter. Happy Easter. Let's be quitters together, all right? Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you as your people in worship of Jesus. Hail King Jesus. We worship him right now because he did what we never could do. He tore the barrier down. And yet, if we're honest, Lord God, we then try to sew that dang thing right back up. Would you help us quit religion? And would you help us just enjoy relationship with you, to be your new temple, to experience you up close and personal, walk with you, and then someday go home to the garden and get your face back. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Redemption Chapel. Go to redemptionchapel.com for more resources and information.